Good evening. Well, I'm sorry that we had some, two out of the three were kind of depressing Bible verses, right? But the third one, we left on a high note, that God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. So I wanted to end on a high note there. Now, as you can guess, I'm going to be speaking about false teachers today. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26. When Damon got the good news that they would be going off to Latvia, he asked me to take his spot in the rotation, and this just happened to be 2 Timothy 2:14, a passage of scripture that does deal with false teaching and false teachers, and it was very, God ordained, and as our brother Unnel said to me yesterday, that none of this is by chance. But when John Glock started speaking about Jude and speaking about false teachers contending for the faith, I was sitting there and I was saying, amen, Lord, this is a message to help me prepare for speaking today. So nothing is by chance, the Lord's providence and his blessing. So yesterday, I dropped the boys off. I drove them down in the morning. I got back from a business trip late Friday night, or Friday evening, and I drove the boys down. And I wanted them to go, they wanted to go to the youth rally, and I wanted to take them. So we drove down, and I was leaving them off at the beach, Matthew, Eric, and Daniel. And you can see the beautiful water behind them. You can see what Donald was talking about, those the folks that had never seen the ocean before jumping right in. And so now our boys, they had regular clothes on. They had their sneakers on. And so the plan was I was going to drop them off at the beach. And then I was going to go and kind of do some more work preparing. So preparing to leave, I wanted to give them important and relevant information, right? Key information and wisdom that they would need for this situation, which was don't get wet because we don't have any change of clothes. No change of clothes, no change of shoes. Do not get wet. So not everyone was able to resist the beautiful water there. And now I won't embarrass anyone by telling you who it was, but not everyone was able to resist. So I won't say. Someone got their sneakers wet, but that's okay. They had a very good time. False teacher, 2 Timothy 2:14. Now, I say that because this is the second letter Paul is writing to Timothy. And by this time, Paul is in prison, in chains, awaiting his execution. So we can be sure that what he is writing is going to be what he considers to be important wisdom and relevant advice for Timothy. Famous last words, or final instructions, you might say. And there's a few recurring themes that are in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, dealing with church matters, prayer, sound doctrine, godliness, and especially Paul's prayers for Timothy. Timothy, a younger son in the faith. Paul calls him son in the faith. So he wants him to do well for the Lord, and he's giving him advice. So Paul is doing this in order to give Timothy final instructions that he might do well. Now, I did offer a humorous view of final instructions, right? Now, I recently had a very important situation where I was given the opportunity to give final words. My uncle, who we prayed for, was in the hospital and given bad news. You have between hours and a few days to live. My uncle Rocky. And my brother called me and said, look, I know we haven't spoken to Uncle Rocky in a long time. You know, it's been estranged from my mother for a long time, for years, 20, 30 years. So, but you need to call him and speak to him. And I did. You know what? It wasn't easy. And Beth and the kids, they really encouraged me to do so. And obviously the Lord laid it on my heart. And I called him, and knowing that he had at most a few days to live. He had congestive heart failure, but he was able to speak and able to converse. So, you know, that is a moment. What do you say to someone? You know, you only, this might be the last, certainly it's probably the last time you'll speak. So we spent a very little time on small talk. We caught up just enough to lead into a discussion about the fact that, Uncle Rocky, you are soon to pass into eternity, and you're not ready. You need to get ready. You need to forget about the past. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now. That is that's an example that happened to me. That was the first time that I've ever been involved in a conversation like that. And last words really clarify what's important. And so I think as we look at this, as we look at this instruction of Paul to Timothy, keep that in the back of your mind, that this is likely Paul's final instructions to Timothy. These are things that Paul finds very important for Timothy to know. So we're just going to dive right in. I gave the title of False Teachers, and we're going to see that unfold as we go along. At first, it doesn't seem that way, but as we get into the text, we're going to see, yeah, this is talking about false teaching, how to deal with it, and so forth. So starting at verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit. To the ruin of the hearers, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is certainly a familiar passage of scripture to us. If you've been involved in Awanas, that probably rings a bell, right? A worker not ashamed. But he leads off. He's saying, remind them of these things. Well, who's he talking about? In general, he's talking about those that are within the hearing of Timothy, under Timothy's teachings, right? In the previous few verses, he's talking about a few doctrines and teachings that need to be taught, starting in verse 11 through 13. So who's he talking to? Immediately, it's to those that needed to be reminded of doctrine. But in general, it's to those within the church that need to hear Timothy preach the truth. So remind them, those that you have the ability to teach, of these things, these doctrines I've just laid out, and the doctrines that are to be laid out. So what things? Presumably those things taught in verses 11 through 13. You can review those. Those aren't part of what we're talking about, but you can review those at your leisure. Now, it's important to see that the word remind here means keep reminding them. Keep teaching them. Keep, make it your habit to keep teaching these things. So right off the bat in our passage, Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you need to teach the truth of God's word and make it your habit to continue to teach it, to remind your hearers of those things. Now, how important is it to us as believers to be reminded of the truths of Scripture, God's promises to us? How soon we forget. And that's why I asked to sing this hymn. And I don't know about you, this is one of my all-time favorite hymns. And I'm going to try right now to say these words without getting emotional. But it's difficult because I think I empathize with the writer of these words. Tell me that old, old story. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget too soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. How can we ever, as believers, tire of hearing about how Jesus Christ died for us? I would say that if you ever find yourself tired of that message, there is something wrong. A Christian should never tire of the gospel message. Hearing it, being reminded of it, and sharing it, and wanting others to be saved by it. Tell me the story often. We are forgetful. We talk about this a lot. We are forgetful, and I believe in God's wisdom. That's why he said, do this in remembrance of me as often as you do it. Remember me. Remember what I did for you. And we remembered that earlier. We had the privilege of remembering that earlier today. So remind them of these things. Charging them before the Lord. Right? Look at that. Charging them before the Lord. Now, what he's about to say here, he's saying, tell them this in the presence of the Lord Almighty, because it's so important. Now, I was thinking about this, and if you have children, you often hear the call of from the other room or from downstairs, Mom! Mom! And we know if you hear that, somebody's about to be in trouble, right? Somebody is, they're calling Mom in to witness what is going on or what is about to happen. And so that's DEFCON 3, right? But I think DEFCON 1 is Dad. Dad, there's some real trouble brewing, right? Calling in Dad as a witness to see what's going on. This is serious business what Paul is about to talk about. Charging them before the Lord. And what is next? Not to strive about words to no profit. What does that mean? Strive about words. That means arguing over minute details or arguing over the technical meaning of words. It's silliness or foolishness, right? Now, we're going to talk a lot about this because Paul talks a lot about this in this passage that we're going to go through. He talks about avoiding foolish arguments. Now, we have to make a distinction here right off the bat. Jude, and the message from yesterday was to contend for the faith, right? So we need to be very clear. Paul and Jude want us to fight for the truth of Scripture, fight for the truth of the faith in Jesus Christ, not to give up, not to let false teaching stand, right? But if it is a foolish argument about meaningless issues, meaningless details, then do not get involved in that. And this is especially true as this is a message from Paul to Timothy, a pastor, right? A teacher, a overseer of a local body. Do not get involved in argument about small and meaningless things. That's what he's talking about. We're going to see that as a recurring theme. And now look, to no profit. The Lord knows that arguing over minute details and missing the truth of his word is to no profit. And not only is it worthless, but it's to the ruin of the hearers. That's an important thing. Not only is it a waste of time, not only is it a foolish expenditure of energy, getting people mad at each other, but it also leads to this destruction of those that get involved in it. This reminds me, if you're familiar with the story of The Hobbit, right? The book, The Hobbit. These creatures catch the band of dwarves, right? And they're preparing, they've got them tied up. It's the middle of the night. And they're planning on how they should cook and eat these dwarves that they found. And the one free person is actually the hobbit, Bilbo. And he comes upon them and he comes up with a plan. And he introduces an idea into the group of three, these are called stone trolls. he introduces an idea. He says, hey, maybe we should boil them. And the one troll thinks it's the other and says, no, I don't like stuff boiled. And so Bilbo changes his voice and says, maybe we should fry them. And then the other troll says, I don't like it when they come out fried. So they start arguing about whether they should boil the dwarves and eat them, or fry the dwarves and eat them, or barbecue the dwarves and eat them. And they argue and argue and argue. Meanwhile, the dawn is approaching. And these creatures, when the sunlight hits their skin, they turn to stone. They are destroyed. So they waste all the night arguing over how to best prepare their catch. They ignore the overall truth is, at dawn, if they are still outside, they will be destroyed. And as a result, they turn to stone. And here's the dwarves eating their breakfast in the shadow of these foolish trolls that spent all night arguing about the best way to cook them. So that's the picture that came up in my mind. Timothy is saying, look, these foolish contentions over meaningless details, they just lead to the destruction of those involved. So stay away. Now, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself. I think if you had to pick a key passage to this whole section of Scripture, this would be the key passage of what we're going to look at today. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you have, your translation might say study. And I think we had that word come up again in the psalm, study. If you have the King James, your Bible probably says study to show thyself approved. That word means to diligently pursue. So it's the idea of be diligently pursuing your ability to present yourself to God, approved. Now, in today's language, especially in like the technical field, we would call that certified, right? You've been tested and you've been approved as available and useful. And I know Hans has gone through some tests recently with language, and I know we prayed for Jenny and we prayed for others taking their medical exams. In order to be approved, the idea is that you're tested and now you're able. You've been proven to be effective. And that's the idea. We would say certified or graduated, but that's the idea, that you're approved to God. You're available and you're able. But the point is, we should make that our goal. We should make it our aim to be available to the Lord for his service. And Paul's going to talk about how we do that, and especially in Timothy's case. A worker, I want you to notice that word worker, right? A worker, a laborer, available to the master's service. The idea is that the master comes looking for laborers, and when he finds them, and Jesus actually shares a parable about laborers. He says, come with me, I'll pay you this much. Now, the question is do you want to work? The question is not, what do you want to do? Right? The Lord is the one that decides where he wants to use you. He might give you gifts, and he might place that burden upon your heart in his grace, but he's the master. We're the laborers available to him. That's a key word there, worker. And now, of course, I think we've all heard this term, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word choice means literally to cut straight, or to make a straight cut. So the King James translates this, and the New King James, as rightly dividing. The idea is to correctly handle, right? We've been entrusted with the Word of God in the form, the written form of the Scriptures. God wants us to handle that correctly. And how do we do that? We study the Word of God. We meditate on it. We pray to the Lord to share the truth And he does so, and he has promised to do so through his Holy Spirit, his helper, his comforter. He expects us to rightly divide the word of truth, to handle it correctly. Now, there's two things there, if you think about it. To handle it and to handle it correctly. Right? You can't handle the word of God. It can't be used by you unless you are familiar with it and study it. Right? If you are unfamiliar with the scripture, you can't handle it correctly. You need to handle the word of God correctly, to rightly divide, to cut straight. The overall idea here being that Paul wants Timothy to teach people to stop engaging in silly arguments that just waste time and destroy the hearers, that bring in others to that same destruction. He wants Timothy to stay away from that. Instead, make it your aim to be available to God for his use. Do that by being able to rightly divide the word of truth. His word will empower you, especially Timothy, to teach the truth. Don't get involved in the arguments about nonsense. Learn the truth, be able to teach the truth. That's God's answer to that. So, dealing with false teachers, rightly dividing the word. That's the answer. Pursue that. Don't argue. Don't get involved in silliness. A worker not ashamed. This is an illustration that if you're a baseball fan, you might know this. But there's only 9 players that go out onto the field, but there's, 20-something players on the bench. So you have the dugout. All the players are there. You might not know this, but on any given evening, not every player is available, right? Especially in today's day and age where the managers keep an eye on how many pitches are the pitchers throw, who's coming back from an injury, who's not really ready to go in the game. So before each game, players will let the coach know, I'm available. I'm not starting the game, but I'm available if you need me. Right? That's the idea, a worker, not ashamed. Now, when I was a kid in Little League, I didn't love baseball. My dad loved baseball. But I liked being on a team and playing, just being with kids my own age. But I didn't love the game. And I wasn't great at it. I was okay. So a lot of times I just wanted to, if I looked out and I saw that the pitcher looked like he didn't throw too fast, I would want to go in and hit, right? But if we happened to play a team that had a pitcher that could throw the ball fast, I wasn't so anxious, right? And that's the idea here. Like, I had a friend who a good friend of mine, who I knew he could throw the ball fast. And his name was Dirk Richard, but his nickname was Dirk. And when we played his team, and I just knew he would throw the ball. He was a good pitcher. He would actually, we're in Little League. I'm probably 10 years old. And he would, like, brush me back a little bit just and then laugh about it after the game. And I would shrink back when the fast pitcher was in there. I would shrink back. I didn't really want to go in. I was kind of sitting on the end of the bench with my head down, not looking ready, hoping the coach would just be, pass me over and pick someone else. That's a worker who's ashamed, right? Who doesn't want to serve. And the Lord wants us, and Paul is saying that we need to be a worker not ashamed, ready. Ready to be used by the Lord, willing to be used by the Lord, looking for the opportunity to be called on for the Lord to have us to serve. That's the idea. The opposite of my baseball career in Little League. All right, now we move on to the next section, verse 16. Reject the false teaching, right? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like gangrene. It's amazing that we talked about gangrene today as well. Again, this is the Lord's providence. Reject false teaching. That's how you deal with false teaching. You reject it, right? Shun the profane. Shun means to treat with contempt. You don't engage profane and idle babblings. You don't engage godless chatter. That's profane and idle idle babblings. That's new, that's King James for godless chatter. You don't engage that. You don't entertain it. You don't allow it to be it within the assembly. You shun it and reject it. That's how you deal with false teaching and teachers. And the reason? Because they will increase to more ungodliness. False teaching doesn't lead to godliness. It leads to ungodliness. And even worse, and their message will spread like gangrene. This is a perfect analogy. Gangrene is a disease. It's actually a result of an injury, really, where the skin and the flesh withers and dies in a state called necrosis. The reason it's dying is because of an injury or an infection. But the real reason is because the blood can't get to that flesh. And just as our brother Jonathan was talking about, when the blood is restricted, the body can't be properly fed. The life is in the blood. So if the word of God and the truth are like blood giving life, then false teaching restricts the truth, keeps it away from the body, and it will spread, as Paul says, like gangrene. Now, your translation might say a canker, or it might even say cancer, depending on your translation. But gangrene, I think, is a good analogy because it speaks of the lack of blood, the lack of the life-giving truth, causing death and necrosis in the body. Dealing with false teachers, false teaching, you reject it. False teachers, you reject them. Hymenaeus and Philetus, I hope I said that right, are of this sort. Of what sort? Those that spread like gangrene, right? They're worthless. They are causing death. Verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth. That word strayed means that they have missed the mark, or they have missed the truth. So these two characters have missed the mark. And if we remember in 1 Timothy 1:20, that was the reason I had that read is because Hymenaeus is remembered there as well. Paul said that he had already given him up to Satan so that he might learn to stop blaspheming. Hymenaeus was a blasphemer and opposing Paul. He was causing people to come away from the faith. And Paul had said that he had given him up as an unbeliever. But he was also trying to get others to follow. And we're going to see what their false teaching was. Right? So, who have strayed from the truth, strayed concerning the truth, missing the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. This idea is likely referring to the Greek idea that the body is only a temporary holding vessel for the soul. This was the Greek mind, taught by Greek philosophers. So this idea that the resurrection had already passed is likely referring to that. There's some disagreement about that, but it makes sense in this context. The idea that, well, the body is just temporary, and once it dies, that's the end of it. The soul is what lives on forever. That's the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, please turn to Acts 17:32. I think this, because I've given an example of a false teaching, we certainly need to not leave any doubt that it is false. First of all, how is it that the Greeks would react this way? Hymenaeus and Philetus having Greek names, right? So, Acts 17:32. These are Greeks that are hearing about the resurrection. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some mocked. It was because it was against the way they viewed the world. And it was difficult for them to accept that the body would be resurrected. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? What is the big deal about the resurrection? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see that it's a very big deal. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read through this quickly. I think it's important to read this, but I want to do it quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's central to the gospel, that Christ died and rose again. There are innumerable doctrines that rest on this, not the least of which showing that God the Father had accepted the sacrifice of the Son, not the least of which the hope of the resurrection that we now have, and not the least of which where Scripture says that Christ is the first fruits from the dead. So if you attack the doctrine of the resurrection, you are attacking the keystone of the Christian faith. Now, if we have any doubt about that, look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false, verse 15. We are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not. And if so be that the dead not rise. For if the dead not rise, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Look at all these things that rest on the resurrection of Christ. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Meaning Christ the man, not Christ risen. That's what he's talking about. If we have faith in Christ the man dying and not rising, then we are of all men most miserable. But we can't stop there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. Christ is risen from the dead. The Scriptures teach this. The message is that Christ rose. Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching a false doctrine that is destroying the faith of some. They overthrow the faith of some. And rightly so. If you would be brought away by this false teaching, your faith would be overthrown. That's how serious this is, what Paul is teaching Timothy. Now, I want to tell you, this is the new dollar bill. We've talked about the fact that you've heard that they're coming, they're going to put, a new dollar into circulation. Now, we know this is not the real dollar bill, right? Because we know who's on the dollar bill. Who is on the dollar bill? The $1 bill. George Washington, we know that. Right? So how do we know that this is false? Is it because we know of all the counterfeits out there in the world? No, it's because we are familiar with the truth. George Washington this is what the truth looks like. This is what the $1 bill looks like. Because we've all seen a $1 bill. We're all familiar with it. Now, is this a $2 bill? Raise your hand if you've seen a $2 bill. Raise your hand if you have never seen a $2 bill. Not many. Sean, is this a real $2 bill or a counterfeit $2? Because you haven't seen the real one. This is a real one, but the point remains. In order to be steadfast in the truth, you must be intimately acquainted intimately involved, intimately knowledgeable about the truth. You don't study all the falsehoods in order to know what the truth is. You study the truth to know what the truth is. And that's the idea. Moving on. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the idea is this, a building with a large foundation with a seal on it. And that seal certifies that the foundation of the building is true and is has integrity. So this, what Paul is relaying here is the solid foundation of God still stands despite the fact that there are false teachers, despite the fact that error comes in. God's plan will not be thwarted. What God has established, his church, his word, his truth, his promises, those things still stand because God is the one that institutes those things. It's not man. Our faith is not in man. Our faith is in the Son of God. Our faith is in God himself. Now, notice also that there are two aspects to the seal. There are two phrases here. The Lord knows those that are his. This phrase talks about God's sovereignty. He's the one that builds his church. He's the one that chooses who will speak for him. And if they are in error, he will choose another to speak for him. That's God's sovereignty in this whole business. There's also the believer's responsibility. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's an important aspect of this. This is what Paul is reminding Timothy of. Stay away from those false teachings. Stay away from those false teachers. Teach the truth. That's the idea here. That's the seal that shows the integrity of the foundation of God. Also, don't worry. Don't worry about the defectors. God is still in control. It's those men will be judged by God. God is still in control. Do what is right. Don't follow and don't worry about that. Now he turns from the metaphor of a building into the metaphor of a household. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Gold and silver versus clay and wood, right? That's the idea. So there are, I must say, there are varying views on what this analogy means. And some would say, okay, well, some in the church are useful and others are not useful, right? They're believers, but you know what? They're not really serving the Lord. Some would say that that's the proper reading of this metaphor. I think the broader context is talking about the faithful and the unfaithful. Mere professors, meaning they profess belief, but then they wind up being false teachers, destroying people. So that's the context of this passage. So I believe that is the correct reading of this analogy. The gold and silver vessels are true believers that are seeking to serve the Lord and are useful to him. The clay and wood vessels are professing believers, but they are not true believers and they are not useful. They are for dishonor or for evil uses. And I'd say one of the kind of a good analogy to think about this is gold and silver vessels, especially at this time, they were used by dignitaries and royalty. Remember Joseph had his cup brought to him? The king would have his cup brought to him. It's not a clay cup and it's not a wood cup. It's a gold cup or a silver cup. That showed its significance and its importance. Also, it would be retained and kept as valuable in the house. Clay and wood vessels, what are they used for? Those are used for chamber pots and trash bins and taking out the garbage and those sorts of things. And as soon as it was found to be not useful, it was thrown out. That's what happens to clay and wood vessels. Now, this analogy is brought further on here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter meaning cleanses himself from among the vessels of dishonor, right? That person is saved. They move from being a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor to be useful to the master. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful. Sanctified, set apart, and cleansed, useful to the master. Now you can be used by the master in his service. That's what happens to gold and silver. It is you use it, you polish it, you clean it, and you keep it as precious. The good china or the good tableware. You treat it well. And it's used for important things. Now notice, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Again, the master chooses what the job is. The master says, I have a use for, this one's available. Zhang is available. I want to use him for something special. He's available, sanctified, already out of the company of unrighteousness and unrighteous men. He's cleansed himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he continues on with this. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Youthful lust, this may be speaking of physical lusts and attractions. But more generally, this is talking about the desire for fame, the desire for power, wealth, authority, the ability to. And this was a tendency that Paul saw as a danger to someone in leadership, especially at this time. And he saw this, being a Pharisee, he saw this in the Pharisees, right? They loved the position, the highest position at the table. They loved the seat in the front. They loved to be watched. They loved to be honored. They loved to be feared. And that's the danger. Timothy, growing up as a teacher and an overseer of a church, stay away from those things. Those things will lead you to destruction. The desire to be powerful, the desire to have people chop to when you say, hey, come here, do this, right? To be an ogre, to rule it over, to lord it over. That's the idea. Flee those desires. But rather, not only stay away from that, but right, pursue righteousness. Don't just avoid unrighteousness, but pursue righteousness. Again, a worker approved. Make that your goal and your aim. Study to be approved. Be diligent about pursuing this. That's the idea. Righteousness, faith, love. And look at, now raise your hand if your translation has a comma after that word peace. Some do. Now, there are scholars that say that's a comma should not be there because it changes the meaning of this verse. This, I believe, I've posted up the New King James here, I believe. Love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The idea, if that comma indeed should not be there, the idea is that you should pursue peace with those that are honestly seeking to serve the Lord. Stay away from unrighteous men, false teachers. Pursue these things, and especially pursue peace with those who are diligently and honestly seeking to serve the Lord. That's the idea there. Again, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. This is like the third time that Paul has written this. It must be important. Again, we said this; these were his last words. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Another warning about that. This is basically the equivalent of Korea's parliament. And they're having a great dispute there. The one party is trying to prevent the other party from going into the chamber to vote on the new budget. Right? And I don't know if you've seen this. It's weird. I don't know if this has happened in the United States legislature in a long time. But in some European legislatures and some in Korea, they often argue, and sometimes they get into like fist fights and wrestling matches. It's such a dispute, a hot argument and a hot dispute. False teaching is like this. It leads people to do things that God does not want to see in his church. He does not want chaos and disorder among his children. He wants us to serve him with a pure heart and seek peace with each other. And that's the picture. Right? And now we're reaching the end. Being a teacher of the truth, helping those in error come back. And the Lord's servant, now he's talking about don't be like those false teachers. Now he's telling Timothy what to be like or who to be like. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. If in your mind, can you think of that dear, sweet lady or that dear, sweet brother that has mentored you, corrected you, helped you? I can. His name is Grant Dunbar at Grace Gospel Chapel. If you want to speak to someone who knows the scriptures, he's one of the giants in that department. He is a great, great and faithful brother. He's in his late 80s. His wife has passed on to glory already, and yet he remains. And when Beth and I and the kids go up to Grace Gospel Chapel at the picnic, he was in the water balloon throwing contest at 88 years old at the chapel picnic. He is still serving the Lord. He's got a gentle way about him. He knows the scriptures back and forth, inside and out. But he would never, never embarrass a young brother. Never discourage a young brother. He might put his arm around you, take you aside as a grandfather, and help you, encourage you. That's the idea. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, doesn't get involved in these things, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. The idea is patiently enduring opposition and even unwillingness to learn, sticking with it to teach, correcting his opponents with gentleness. But why? Why is that important? Why is it important to be a gentle teacher? So that God may perhaps grant them repentance, that they change the mind and come back to the truth. The goal is to teach the truth so that those in error might come back. That's what God wants. He wants them back. The goal is not to win the argument. The goal is to win the brother, win the sister back to the truth. False teaching is a snare of the devil. We use the truth of God's word to save someone who is under that influence. In summary, we went through a lot. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit over time here. Paul is writing final instructions to Timothy. How to deal with false teachers, to shun them. How to deal with false teachings, to shun it. Avoid what is false. Teach the truth. That's how people are won. No one was ever saved by winning a debate. They just dig their heels in. People are saved because the truth of God's word is shared with them and it penetrates their heart and God saves them. We don't save anyone. Certainly not by berating someone and engaging in an argument. Don't engage in foolish arguments. Win them with the truth in gentleness and in love. The Lord, this is why I wrote John 3:17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is our model. He was in the world, yet undefiled by sin. He was loving, gentle, yet uncompromised. Being loving doesn't mean compromising the truth. It means sharing the truth with a burden that those that hear it might be saved. His goal was to save the lost, not to win a debate, not to win an argument. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. I'm sorry. Father, we just thank you again for this precious time that we've had, remembering what your son did for us by shedding his precious blood on the cross. We thank you for that. What a privilege it was. to break bread and to pass the cup. We thank you for that precious time and the time of fellowship that we had at the table. Lord, we thank you for the food that you've provided. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual food, our brother said, your word. We thank you for the privilege it is that we have it, that we can hear it, we can study it. Lord, please let it penetrate our hearts. Let it convict us of the way we should go, what we should do, and how we can serve you better. Lord, John Glock said, Lord, teach us to hate sin and love you more. Lord, let your word convict us of that. Let us be available to you for your service. And let us be used by the Master. And Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son, how he shed his precious blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you in his precious and holy name.